So if you have your Bibles, turn with me to Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7, and verse number 15 is where we're going to start. Romans chapter 7, verse number 15, and this is Paul speaking, Paul writing, and he says, "For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that I do. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. Now then, it is no more that I do it, but sin that dwell in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. For the good that I would do, or that I would, I do not. But the evil which I would not, that I do. Now if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find then the law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin." And I want to ask you a question tonight. Have you ever been trapped? Have you ever felt trapped? Maybe in a tightly confined space, maybe you're claustrophobic, maybe in a place, maybe in a situation, a job situation, a relationship situation, a finance situation, but you just say, "Jacob, I've been in a position at some point in my life where I just felt trapped. And no matter what I did, no matter how hard I tried, no matter what process I went through, how many people I talked to, I just could not seem to get untrapped. I always found myself back in the same place where I started, doing the same habits that I always did, in an endless cycle of fill in the blank, and I have no hope of victory." I know I've been there. I've known I've been in times where I felt trapped, and this is a silly illustration, but one of the times I felt trapped was in teen youth group. And Sam would always take us once a year to an activity over at Harvest, and it's called Alcatraz. And if you don't know what Alcatraz is, Harvest Baptist in Rock Hill holds this event every year in May called Alcatraz. And for me, I love Alcatraz. I've always been fascinated with Alcatraz, and I know it's a prison, and I never really would want to go there as an inmate. But I got the opportunity to go to San Francisco with my fiance over the summer for the first time, and I've always wanted to go to San Francisco, and my dad never took me, so I had to go with my fiance, which was better. All right? And one of the only two things there I wanted to see was the Golden Gate Bridge and Alcatraz. And I don't know why, just it fascinates me. So when we got to go to Alcatraz at Harvest, I was already intrigued because it was called Alcatraz, and I just am fascinated with that. And if you don't know what Alcatraz is, it's a teen activity where they have a bunch of games and they have a Bible lesson and story time where you get challenged from God's Word, but the main attraction of Alcatraz is a cardboard box maze. And the goal of the thing is you start on one side of a room, and they have these dividers, and there's a cardboard wall with a hole in it. And whoever makes it through the cardboard box maze the fastest wins the prize at the end. And you also get a prize for being the longest in there, but you don't want that prize. And being the competitive person I am, if you know me, I like to win. And my brothers like to win. So we decided that we're going to do this. It was our first time at the activity. We're going to go through this maze, and we're going to set the record. We're going to win the prize. We're going to be the fastest to go through. And we're all pumped up. We're excited. We're high-fiving each other, saying, "Well, let's do this." And we get in the maze, and we're excited, and we're crawling through it. It's a tight maze. It's basically just cardboard boxes, so it's a tight space. It's like crawling through an air duct system. And you're just crawling through in the dark. It's hot in there, sweaty. Occasionally, you'll stop at an air vent to refresh yourself, get the sweat to go away. And we're just crawling through, and we're having a good time. And we get to the first decision time. And we can go left, or we can go right. And Nathan, if anybody knows Nathan, if you've been around Nathan long enough, he says, "Always go right. You never go left. You always go right." So we go right. And we're going right, and we're crawling through, and we're following each other, and then we hit a dead end. So then we have to crawl in this tiny box and crawl ourselves back the other way, and we're crawling, and they go. It's an elaborate maze because you can go up on top of tables, which is not fun, really, but you can. And we crawl up on top of tables, and we keep crawling. And then after a while, because you're in the dark, you can't see where you're going, it just feels like we're going in a circle. We just keep going. And the fun has stopped. It's not fun anymore. It's hot. It's sweaty. It's stinky. Right? We want to get out. I'm feeling claustrophobic, and I didn't even think I was claustrophobic. And we go in, and we're going, and we cannot find a way out of this maze. And it is evident to the three of us that we could be in here for a very long time. We might be in there for 40 years and 40 nights like the children of Israel in the wilderness. And we're just crawling around trying to find our way out, and we're getting frustrated. And the only thing I want to do at this second is, one, take back my decision to get into that maze. And two, if I can, some way, punch a hole in the box, stand up, and walk away. But you're not allowed to do that. So we're crawling, we're getting frustrated. At some point, we do get frustrated, and we do start to kind of tap on the box and say, hey, how do you get out of here? How do you get out? And at some point, I hit it a little too hard, and there was a crack. So I peeked out, got some fresh air, and I couldn't find my way, nothing. It didn't help at all. And so we're crawling around, and we're crawling around. And for the first time in my life, I felt trapped and helpless in that maze. And I was totally, the next time I got out of that maze, I was telling myself, I'll never do it again. And I felt trapped in that maze. And here in Romans chapter 7, Paul illustrates the human condition which he finds himself trapped in. A cycle that he finds himself trapped in. And if we're honest, many times we're trapped in the same cycle. Paul says, For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, what I despise, those things, the things I would never do, that I do. And he finds himself as a Christian man, as a man that's setting up churches, just going through life, and the things he wants to do, he doesn't do. And then the things he says I never would do, he does. And he finds himself trapped in this never-ending cycle. And every year, we make what is called New Year's resolutions or goals. Right? Every year we have revival meetings, we have missions conference, and we get pumped up, we get excited about the words of God, and we make statements like, I'm going to go all in for God. I'm going to be on fire for God this year. I'm going to do better this year. I'm going to read my Bible more. I'm going to memorize more scripture. I'm going to go visiting more. Right? I'm going to reach out to the community more. I'm going to get more involved in my church. I'm going to help pastor more. I'm going to do all these things. I'm going to be more like Jesus this year. And so oftentimes, we get so excited for God over a message, over a camp meeting, over something like that. And then the second we go to do it, right as we're about to do it, we get stuck. We get trapped and we get pulled back into the cycle that we were just in and we forsook just a couple weeks ago at church. And just like me, Paul was frustrated. Just like me and my brothers were frustrated because we were trapped in the maze, Paul at the end of chapter 7 says, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death? He's so frustrated with himself because he cannot seem to break the cycle that the human condition is, where he keeps doing wrong, he keeps prone to falling back into the same habits that he was already in, and he doesn't want to do that. He knows he's not supposed to do that. And so at the end of this chapter, he lets out some frustration, and he calls himself a wretched man. And he asks the question, who shall deliver me from this body of death? And the answer to that question is, not him and not us. Because you see, if we aren't careful sometimes as Christians, we believe that we should be one. Because we want to go to heaven. But oftentimes, if we're not careful, we believe we should be a Christian and we want to go to heaven, but it's a life where you don't really get to do a lot that you want to do. You have to follow all these rules. You have to go to church. You have to do all these things. You have to read your Bible. And it's a lot of hard work. And there's some highs and there's some lows. And we just keep going in the cycle. And if we're not careful, we get the mindset that, yes, I want to be a Christian. Yes, I should live for God. But it just doesn't seem like a lot of fun. It doesn't seem like a life I really want to live. And too often times, as a youth pastor or just even around talking to my friends that I grew up with, talking to people, and one of my friends is here tonight, Trey. I'm glad he could make it. But we get this idea that I don't want to be a Christian. That I should be one because I want to go to heaven. But yeah, that God stuff is good, but don't talk to me about that because I'd rather live my life my way. I'd rather do it my way. If for some reason, sometimes as Christians, we aren't having a lot of fun. We're not enjoying life the way we ought to because we're too busy. We're so busy fighting ourselves because we know what we need to do. We know what we're supposed to do. But oftentimes, we end up doing just like Paul. The things that we hate, the things that we condemn, the things we look down on other people out in the world for doing, if we're honest, so oftentimes that's the stuff we end up doing too. And we're trapped in a cycle. Paul says, for that I would, that I do not, but that which I hate, I do. And he lets out his frustration. And if you're trying to fix your problems yourself, if you're trying to fix your human condition, your fleshly condition yourself, you will always fail. We are not strong enough to fix it ourselves. And the way out, if you just have the mindset, because they tell you this sometimes in counseling, you just got to have the right mindset. Just be positive. Just be determined. Say, I'm going to do better. I'm going to just pump yourself up in the morning. Just look yourself in the face and say, I'm going to memorize more scripture this week. I'm going to do this. I'm going to do that. And that is not the way to solve the problem. Because the harder you try, the more you're going to find yourself continuously trapped in the cycle of Romans chapter 7. Just like me and my brothers, the harder we tried to get out, the more we tried to get out, we just found ourselves more at more dead ends, at more places where we were just confused and lost. And so many people in life today are trying to find the answers, are trying to find their way through life on their own, and trying to solve all their problems, and trying to fix their wrong habits, and try to do all the things in their own power. And they just end up finding themselves more lost than they were before. And tonight, my heart is that you would not leave church tonight saying that was a good message, or I want to do better for God tonight, that would just last for a week and then you'll go back to your life cycle. But that tonight, you will get all in for God for real and have a fire in your heart that won't burn out in a week, that will keep going, and that will last throughout a lifetime, and so you can see continuous victory in your Christian life. One of the reasons we find ourselves trapped in the Romans chapter 6 pattern is because we follow an idea spread by the world, spread by media, spread by philosophy, to follow our heart, to follow our feelings. Right? Disney, I love Disney, but Disney and all their movies tell you to what? Follow your heart. My dad told my brother when we were playing golf one time, just go with your gut. Just go with your gut. And it worked for him on a golf course. But following your heart is not a good pattern for our lives. We would not tell our children to follow someone like Adolf Hitler, would we? We would not tell our children to follow Joseph Stalin or to follow murderers. We would not go to the prisons down, I don't actually know where the prisons are, but we would not go to them. I've never been there. But we would not want to go down to Columbia, down to the state prisons, and say and point out a man to our children and say, that's a man that you need to follow. We wouldn't. But yet, we are deceiving our kids and we're deceiving ourselves when we tell them to follow their heart. Because the Bible says the heart is desperately wicked. Who can know it? Right? It's deceitful. And we're telling our children, we're telling ourselves, follow something that's wicked. And we wouldn't tell them to follow Hitler, we wouldn't tell them to follow those things, but we're telling them to follow something just as wicked, and that's the human heart. And it sounds good. It sounds really good to follow your heart, right? Nobody can tell me what's right or wrong. I get to decide for myself. That's great. I would love that. Until you really step back and look at it and realize that the whole concept of government, of society, of schools is dependent upon the fact that people don't do whatever they want, whenever they want, with whoever they want. We have police force. Jeff Cornwell is a police officer. Gary is a police officer. Right? And their whole purpose is to stop people from doing whatever they want, whenever they want. Why? Because if people did whatever they want, if they just followed what they want to do, life would be chaotic. It would be chaos. You'd have people running around killing people just because they felt like it. And that's not how life was set up. It wasn't set up for people to just follow their own desires. In the days of Noah, it said that everyone did right in their own eyes. and life was chaotic, and God destroyed the entire earth in a flood because of the concept of following your heart. And tonight I would say, did not follow your heart. God says, question your heart. Question your feelings. Question your desires. Right? Don't follow your heart. The Bible says the heart is wicked. And I can honestly say that I've never met a man who followed his heart and at the end of his life looked back and said, my life was great. I loved it. I can say that I've met plenty of people who would say, like Solomon, I did everything I wanted. I lived it up. I lived how I wanted. And I'm lost. I don't know what to do anymore. I've done everything I wanted and it did not fulfill me. And they would say, like Solomon, that they have discovered that everything under the sun is vanity and I hate my life. Ecclesiastes 2:17, Solomon is writing this and he says, therefore I hated life because the work that is wrought under the sun is grievous unto me, for it is vanity and vexation of the spirit. And Solomon was a man, if you go to 2 Chronicles chapter number 9, the queen, one of the queens, Queen of Sheba, came. And she came for one purpose, to see the glory of Solomon. She had been told that Solomon is rich. She had been told that Solomon is the wisest man on earth. And she wanted to see it for herself. And she came and saw all the golds that were pouring in on the ships to Solomon's palace. She saw his throne made of ivory and plated with gold. She saw all the wealth he had. She saw all the knowledge he had when dealing with people. And she told Solomon that the wisdom that she was told about was not even half of it. Solomon had more money, had more wealth, had more fame, had more wisdom than she had ever dreamed. And yet we find Solomon in Ecclesiastes, after following his heart, after doing what he wanted, saying, I hate life. And too often times we look at celebrities and we wonder, how could a celebrity commit suicide? They have everything going for them. And it's because following your heart does not fulfill your life. It actually leaves you way more lost than you were when you started. No one wants to be alone. I don't want to be alone. I told the teens the other day, or the teen guys, I said, I don't want to be that guy that's alone in my mansion because my wife left me and my kids hate me and I never see my grandkids because they won't talk to me. But I'm sitting on my couch in a big mansion with all my money and my nice cars outside, and I'm watching SportsCenter with a strong drink in my hand, and I'm saying, yeah, I lived it up. I don't want to be that guy. And if you're honest, I've never met a single person that looks at that guy and says, that's what I want to be. That's my goal. Nobody wants that. But in reality, we're lying to ourselves and we're lying to our children when we tell them to follow our heart, because the end destination of following our heart is that guy. Yeah. Is that guy, always. So how do we solve this problem of being trapped? Being trapped by our own desires, being trapped by our heart, being trapped by our flesh, being trapped in this never-ending cycle, which many of us would say we know what that's like. How do we end that? How do we get out of the cycle? Paul, how do we stop doing what we hate? You did what you hate. How did you stop? And the answer is found in chapter number 8. In verse number 1, the Bible says, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit, this is verse 2, of life in Christ Jesus, hath made me free from the law of sin and death. And you can never break, the first thing I want you to notice is that you can never break the cycle of chapter 7 until you have first become in Christ. Till you have first been saved. You will never see victory in your life. You will never see a spiritual walk in your life if you have never accepted Christ as your Savior. And I know I'm talking to the Sunday night crowd, but the Bible says that we are dead in trespasses and sins until we accept Christ. It tells us that we have an old man living in us and a new man is dead until we accept Christ. And you cannot walk in the Spirit unless that new man is alive. And that new man will never be alive in you until you tell God, God, I'm sorry for my sins. God, I repent for my sins. God, save me. And God's already paid the price on the cross. He paid it with his blood. Verse number 2 says, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin. For what the law could not do, and that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for the sin and for sin, condemned sin and the flesh. And if we don't, until we've been saved, and I know many of us here tonight have been saved, but until our relatives get saved, until you truly are born again, you will forever be in bondage to chapter number 7. Forever. You will stay trapped in the cycle. You will stay trapped in the maze. You will keep going in circles until, one, you have been saved. And if you've never had a time where you've been saved, if you've never had a time where you've asked God to save you, tonight's your night. Right? You're not promised tomorrow. You're not guaranteed tomorrow. Kobe Bryant, when he got on a helicopter, didn't know he was going to die that day. You don't know if you get into that car tonight that you're going to be alive tomorrow. And God is telling you tonight, if you haven't accepted me, you're not going to see victory, you're not going to get into heaven, and you must accept me, so why not tonight? And then number two, I want us to notice that we must change our focus. Romans chapter 8 and verse number 5, starting in verse number 5, it says, "For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For the carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace, because the carnal mind is enmity against God. For it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you, now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies, and by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live." And if we're going to have victory tonight, if we're going to break out of Romans chapter 7 cycle, we're going to first have to be saved one. But once you're saved, you have that new man dwelling inside of you, but you still have the old man. And the old man's still going to creep up, like Pastor said this morning, like in the little cartoons where you have the devil on this shoulder and the angel on this shoulder, and the little old man is going to come up to you and say, "Hey, go do that thing that you used to do. You really like that. Go hang out with those people again that you used to hang out with. Go watch that show that you used to watch, that movie that you used to watch. Go drink that beverage that you used to drink." And the angel on this side in a still small voice is going to say, "Don't do that. That's not right. That's going to lead you down the wrong path. It's going to make you turn out like that guy. You don't want to be like that guy. Follow me. Come this way. Do the right thing. Follow God's word." And we must decide, once we're saved, not to walk after the old man. God's already given us the power to overcome the world by giving us his Son. And when we get saved, the Holy Spirit indwells in us and seals us into the day of redemption. And the Holy Spirit is there to guide us, to teach us, to shape us, to help us walk. And instead of focusing on ourselves, instead of focusing on what we want, on what we desire, on what we want out of life, as a Christian, we got to switch our focus, and we need to be asking the question, not what do we want, but what does God want? Not what should we go do, but what does God want us to do? And we need to switch our focus to a God-focused position. Now, how do we do that? What does that look like? How do we know what God wants? How do we follow God? When I was in the cardboard maze with my brother and we were going around, one of the first things we did to get out, they told us not to do this, but we did it anyway. We brought our phones and we turned on the light, the flashlight. And it was so much easier. You could see the walls. You could crawl around. And that's a picture, and to me, that illustrates the same thing when you get saved. When you get saved, the light turns on. The new man is alive in you, it's quickened in you, and that helps you go. But then we still couldn't find our way out just by being saved, right? You don't just find your way to victory just by being saved. The Bible says you're a baby when you first get saved, and you must grow. As newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. And just like we couldn't get out with just our light, you know what we started doing? We started yelling, "Hey, somebody help me. How do we get out? How do we get out?" And somebody on the other side, on the exit side, would say, "Just follow my voice. Just come this way." And you could hear them, and you crawl, and then they yell again, and you hear them, and you crawl back that way. And you just followed the sound of their voice until we got out. And in the same way, we need to follow the sound of God's voice if we're going to get out of Romans chapter number 7 and start experiencing the victory that's found in Romans chapter 8. And the only way to know the mind of Christ is by talking to him. By talking to him. 1 Corinthians 2:16 says this, "For who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ." We do, the Christians. "And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual," this is now in chapter number 3, "but as unto carnal, even as babies in Christ, I have fed you with milk and not with meat. For hitherto ye were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able to bear it." And 1 Peter 2:2 says, "As newborn babes," I quoted this, "desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby." And in order to know God's mind, we need to stop being spiritual babies, and we need to start growing into spiritually mature adults. Start talking to our Father. Start listening to our Father. Start getting in our word. And how do we do that? Number one, through prayer. Prayer is us talking to God. And we sometimes think, and my dad has been helping me with this a little bit with his study that he's been doing on prayer, but we sometimes think that, why do I need to pray? Why do I need to pray? God knows everything. He doesn't need me to tell him. He already knows. And sometimes our parents know what we want, but they're waiting for us to ask them. Because if we don't ask them, then we think we got it ourselves. If we don't ask for their help, then we can solve something or something will happen or God could just give us everything, but we wouldn't appreciate it. But when you specifically pray to God, when you give him your heart, when you tell him your needs, you tell him your desires, you ask specifically for certain things, then when God fulfills it, you know it was him. And your faith gets strengthened. You grow more in your faith. You grow more closer to God. And you say, I can look back and say, God did this. I know God did this. And I'm just now experiencing some amazing things that God's doing in my life. But I got out of Bible college and I had no idea what I was doing. I went up to Maine, and I did not have a peace about being in Maine. I actually made myself sick on vacation because I didn't want to make the wrong decision, but I really didn't feel a peace about going to Maine, and neither did Brianna, and I threw up at the beach, which is a terrible thing to do. And I was wondering, I was struggling, and I just called Pastor Bell back, and I love that man. He's doing something for God up there, and I pray for him, and I hope their ministry continues to do well. But I was like, Pastor Bell, I just don't have a peace about it. I don't think God wants me to go there. I'm going to have to search for something else. And I come back here, and I had no idea what I was going to do. Everybody's here is asking me, where are you going to go? What are you going to do? And I embarrassedly say, I don't know. I'm looking into all of my options. And I was stressed out. I was worried. I had no idea where I was going to go. There was no position here open. And it didn't look like there was going to be any position here open. So I was trying to figure out what to do, where to go, if it's another church, if it's just to do a regular job for a while until something else opens up because I didn't have a lot of options. Or was I supposed to call back Maine and say, I made a mistake? And then miraculously, a position opened up here and God provided a job for me. And now I get to teach the teens and now I get to do what God has called me to do. And then now I'm looking for a house. I'm getting married. I'm looking for a place to live. And me and my dad are going through all the house process, and I'm thankful that he's helping me with that, because if he wasn't, I'd be lost. And I'm going through that process, and I was wondering, where am I going to live? How am I going to afford it? Everything's getting more expensive. Fort Mill is outrageous. Paying for apartments looking like the only option, but that's still really expensive, especially with utilities. And it's going to make it tight. It's going to make it hard, which I was okay with doing. Because God wants me here, and things are going to get a little tough sometimes, and that's okay. That doesn't mean it's not God's will when things get tough. But we were looking at all options, and they were all going to be tight. And then my great-grandma calls us up and says, I don't want to live by myself anymore. You can buy my place for me. And we're still buying it at a good price, but we're buying it at a cheaper price than we could have lived in an apartment for. And now I'm not going to be as tight month to month. And God provided a place for me and Brianna to live because I just followed him and kept trusting him. And if you follow God's word, God will provide. God will guide. God will direct. And through prayer, we talk to him. Through studying the Bible, he talks to us. Through preaching, people ask all the time, why do we need preaching? Why do I need to go to church? Church is just a waste of time. I waste a couple hours at church and that when I could have been at home doing more productive stuff. Could have been making more money. as Chick-fil-A would be contemplating. Okay? But the reason you need preaching, the reason you need church is because preaching is one of the ways God talks to us. Every decision I made in my life came either through personal Bible study or through a man of God standing in a pulpit and preaching the word of God to me. And it spoke to my heart. The reason I got called to Bible college, and my brother was telling me the other day, he's at Bible college and they had a Bible conference. And he said it was the most amazing Bible conference he's been to because for the first time in a long time, he said, it really just felt like God was talking directly to me and nobody else was in the room. And I can say I had that feeling too at camp, and I've had that feeling at church many times. And it's one of the most special, amazing feelings in the world when you hear the word of God preached, and it's just like God is directly speaking to my heart and telling me, this is what you need to do. And I have family members, they can tell you the same stories, and like Pastor was saying today, you read a thing in the morning in your daily devotionals, and you didn't think you needed it. And then you get halfway through the day and you're just like, I'm so thankful that I read that because I needed that for this situation right today. And we need preaching. We need Bible study. We need to know the word of God. That's how we know his mind. But we got to follow his voice. Right? Psalms 23 says, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the path of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And the Lord, our Savior, is our good shepherd, and he's leading us beside the still waters. He's restoring our soul. He's protecting us. And just like a shepherd sometimes has to pull back a sheep when it gets out of line, God, in his still small voice with his Holy Spirit, will prick your hearts. And the things you used to do, when you go do them, you don't feel comfortable doing them anymore because the Holy Spirit's just tugging on you. The things you used to say, when you say it, it just feels bad coming out of your mouth because the Holy Spirit's just pulling you back, saying, don't go that way. That's not the right route. And God is actively protecting us and guiding us through life if we follow his word. He says, my sheep hear my voice and they follow me. I think I'm paraphrasing that. But we are God's sheep. When you get saved, when your focus turns to God, and God is now your leader. And you go through life and we need to reject any voice or any teaching that is not God's voice and that does not line up with this book. Any teaching that is contrary to this word is a false teacher, a false prophet, an abomination of God that's sent to draw us away from the right path. And we must follow God's voice, and we must follow our Savior. And just as a shepherd guides his flock, the Holy Spirit guides us. And I read one time in a book, I don't do a lot of reading, but I read in a book one time. The shepherds, you know the little shepherd staff they have, and it's got the hook on one side and it's just a thing on the other side? They would use that, yes, to pull them back. They would use it also to fight off the enemies, fight off the lions, fight off the bears, fight off those things that came. But occasionally, there would be a stubborn sheep, and it would keep wandering, and it'd keep going, and they'd pull them back, and they'd pull them back. And occasionally, the shepherd would have to take the end of that rod and break their legs to teach the sheep, don't go that way anymore. And he would break their legs, but what the shepherd would do, because then the sheep can't walk, but the flock still got to keep moving, the shepherd would then pick them up, put them on his shoulders, and carry them around until the sheep got healed, and then put them back down with the other sheep, and he wouldn't wander away anymore, because every time he got too far, he would realize, I don't want my legs broke anymore. And sometimes, and I can say from personal experience, and I hope you don't have to experience this way, but sometimes we get stuck in that cycle, and we start getting stubborn. We're hard-headed, and if you're a guy, most of us are hard-headed. And we start wandering from God too much, and sometimes what it takes is God breaking us before we really realize that, hey, living for God is the right way. Living for God is better than anything I could ever imagine. He's giving me green pastures. He's leading me beside still waters. He's restoring my soul. He's protecting me. He's guiding me in the right way. And sometimes it takes God breaking us before we learn. But I would say tonight that if you want to break the Romans 7 cycle, if you don't want to feel trapped anymore in your own desires, in your own flesh, follow the Spirit. Number one, make sure you're saved. If you're not, you got to get that taken care of. Number two, focus not on yourself, Focus not on the things you want, but focus on this book and what God wants for you to do. And then number three, every day wake up, read this book. Every day wake up, talk to God, and just listen every day when you're going through life, when you're going about work, and just listen for that still small voice saying, hey, I'm over here, come this way. Just like me and my brothers did to get out of the maze. Hey, we're over here, come this way, the exit's over here, just keep crawling this way, follow our voice. And if you follow God's voice and you decide to follow him wholeheartedly, you'll always come out the other side, on the right side, in the green pastures, by the still waters. And you'll never regret following God. Pastor will come, and what I want to do tonight, I told Miss Gwen, we won't have any piano, but I want you to take your songbooks. And I want you to turn to page 397, and most of you already know this song, is I Have Decided to Follow Jesus.